Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Again, thank you so much for joining with us, those all across the land and in various points around the world. We have a great website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. You can download materials. We have about 100 different doctrinal studies. We have probably over 600 videos on Facebook and YouTube. You can go directly to YouTube or Facebook, or you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there's a menu there at the homepage, drop-down menu. You can link to YouTube or go direct. We post those immediately after class, as most of you know. So again, thank you so much, and Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. We say those things rather than Happy Holidays, although for those that need that, Happy Holidays. So we got it all covered. Welcome aboard. Thank you for being part of our congregation. In-house and at large. Again, thank you for being here. Remember that at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we do teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so we go through a verse-by-verse study to learn the Word of God, to edify our souls, so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is provided for us from Genesis to Revelation in the printed pages of your Scripture. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. Yes, I said royal family. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, we are royalty, members of that royal family. And we are studying and learning so that we might live and reign with him during that future kingdom when he returns for us and eventually establishes his millennial kingdom. So once again, we're grateful for you being here. We started something a few weeks ago, and I wanted to continue that. We talked about different pastors in our country and around the world, evangelists, who are doing a great job in presenting the teaching of the Word of God and the things of Jesus in a clear and concise manner. Many of these are colleagues of mine, people I've studied with and been friends with for many, many years. And I wanted to give kind of a list of these so that you can include these men on your prayer list. So sometimes people say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, we'll give you something to pray for. Other than to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and your own personal needs, we do have some men who do a marvelous job of communicating the Word of God. So I wanted to give you a few names here. You can jot them down if you want for your prayer list. There's a fellow by the name of J.B. Hickson, and he has written a number of books, just a great teacher of the Word of God, an apologist, that is someone who presents the opposite of the cults and all of those things. So he does a great job of presenting. It's J.B. Hickson. Another fellow that I wanted to mention was Randall Price. Randall Price usually presents at the Pre-Tribulational Conference in Dallas, Texas. He's one of those who, from time to time, has had the opportunity to go to Turkey in search of the Ark. He's made several trips over there, sometimes to no avail because the Turkish government doesn't let them go up the mountain. Sometimes the mountain is so severely impacted with snow and ice that they can't get up there. And so it's an ongoing struggle to find Noah's Ark. I see it on the Discover Channel. They've got a location where they think it is. But years ago, people actually, back in the 1950 era, people actually walked on the Ark. They saw it. They found it. Although they didn't take photographs, sketches have been drawn. And so we know it's there. The question is, from time to time, I've heard that it's under about 200 or 300 feet of solid ice, which makes it kind of difficult to get down to it. Others think there's a mound somewhere, which is a little easier to get to. I don't think that's the Ark. But anyway, he is one of those who has written material extensively, taken trips over there to find it. Dr. Randall Price. And then, of course, Moses Amabiko. Moses Amabiko, I'll spell that for you. O-N-W-O-B-I-K-O. Moses Amabiko, and he is a missionary in Africa and all parts across the globe, really, does a marvelous job for many, many years. And actually, apparently, the fellow that I'm trying to think of his name, my pastor friend over in Uganda, he's going to hate me for forgetting it. What is it?
Bobby Lake.
Ken Bamuleka. I'm sorry. Just slipped my mind there. I thought I had it on here. I should have it here. But anyway, remember him as well. And Moses Amabiko. And in fact, I had it right there. I didn't see it. A fellow named Jody Brown. Jody Brown has a church in Atlanta. That's not Atlanta, Georgia, but he has a church there. He's usually tuning in to join with us. And so Jody Brown, need to pray for him. Stephen King is retired. He started a seminary and has been involved in ministry for many, many years. Stephen Lewis. And then, of course, we have, Dan and Pat Hill, evangelists. And, of course, they've had some illness in recent years, but they have been faithful stewards, taught at one time at Petrean Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and since then have ministered in the Ukraine and various other places around the world. Dan and Pat Hill. And another missionary group is Jim and Phyllis Myers. Jim and Phyllis Myers have been here. They've spoken in our church. Again, also, they were in the Ukraine and, of course, got out just about the time of the war between the attack of the Russians, not a war, but the attack of the Soviets on Ukraine. And, of course, they were there ministering, and they have kind of the inside track with a lot of the folks who still meet. Some of them have lost their church buildings, and so they meet outside. And so there's a strong Christian presence in the Ukraine. So we need to pray for them and the situation over there. People kind of forgot about them, but they're still under siege from the Russians. And so we need to remember them. And of course, Jim and Phyllis, missionaries there. I don't think they have gone back over there, but they're in contact with the people there. Two others that I'll mention are Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Arnold is a great teacher of the Word of God. He's a Hebrew Christian. And was at many of the conferences in Dallas when we were there. I had a chance to talk to him on a number of occasions, have lunch with him. Just a great teacher of the Word of God, written a number of tremendous apologetic books, and some of those that are just great study guides I've mentioned in the past. And then finally, Paul Schmidblacker. Maybe I better spell that one too. Schmidblecher, up in the Seattle-Tacoma area. And he, of course, another great teacher of the Word of God. So these are just some names to add. We mentioned the fact that there's probably about 30 or 40 that I know personally or have studied with or under over the years. And these are great individuals in terms of their teaching of the Word of God. So we need to remember these men by name in prayer. They all have different ministries. And then we have, of course, Joel Rosenberg, who is not a pastor, but a Hebrew Christian, has a television program, The Rosenberg Report. And last night we watched again, he had Mitch Glazer. Mitch Glazer is a Hebrew Christian, one of the early believers in Messiah of the Hebrew family over there in Israel. And he has subsequently become probably the strongest advocate to the Hebrew people about Messiah. He has published the book, many of you have already read it, which is Isaiah 53. We have some out here on the table, and you can give it to your Hebrew friends. We've given it to some of our Hebrew relatives, and they basically told us not to send any more. So we just pray that that book is still in their house and haunts them until they read it, because Mitch Glazer came to faith through reading Isaiah 53, and when someone read it to him, he said, "Well, we don't believe in the New Testament." And the fellow said, "Well, that's not the New Testament, that's the Old Testament, that's Isaiah 53." So he read it and came to faith in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't read it, read Isaiah 53, last part of Isaiah 52 and 53. It's a great presentation of the messianic work that is prophesied way back in the time of Isaiah. So anyway, remember these men. It is our custom, as you know, to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to confess any sins that we're aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit brings these sins to our remembrance so that we can have cleansing. We have, of course, all sins forgiven on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. But subsequently, we commit personal sins in our life, mental, verbal, overt sins, and we need cleansing just as they had cleansing before they approached the Lord in the Old Testament in the tabernacle setup. And so today we have 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, that is believers, confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. And so we'll take time for that, and then we'll begin our study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided the unspeakable gift of salvation through his substitutionary atoning death on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for all these wonderful things and the fact that you have provided for us in this life blessing and in the life to come blessing and potential reward, as well as a glorified resurrection body. We so look forward to that, Father, as you send your Son to return to this earth to take us to our heavenly home. We thank you for these things. We pray now that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Now, before I get to that, I wanted to mention the fact that we have going on during this same week an unusual event, that is the 8 days of Chanukah. Chanukah, of course, is the celebration that the Hebrew people had in addition to the 7 major feasts of Israel described in the Old Testament, beginning with Passover and ending with Tabernacles. But in addition to that, and the Sabbath day, which is the weekly Friday evening to Saturday evening, we have Purim, which was the deliverance against from Haman in the time of the Persians. And also we have Hanukkah, which was the deliverance from Antiochus Epiphanes IV around 156 BC, when the Maccabee family was a rebellious group and refused to reject their Judaism and their tradition and their heritage. And of course, Judas Maccabee became a tremendous warrior and had defeated a great portion of the Greek army at that time under Antiochus to such an extent that they restored and regained Jerusalem and restored the temple. And as they restored the temple, as you remember, they had only enough oil to light the menorah for one night. And so they lit it, and it lasted for 8 nights. They call this the miracle of Chanukah, as they commemorated their victory over Antiochus and the refurbishing of the temple. And so that's how they celebrated with the 8 nights. We have noted it. I saw there was an interesting presentation on the television, and they also talked about the candles and a lot of the things that were done as far as that's concerned. One of the things they didn't mention is that in addition to the 8 nights that the candelabra remained lit, they have given names to each of the lights, each of the 8 lights. Of course, we have the 9th one, which is the Shamash, and the Shamash is the one in the center, and that's the leader. We believe that's a reference to God himself, or from our standpoint, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is interesting that each of the lights, each of the 8 lights, or candles, if you please, has some significance, and we have taught that. In fact, we have available at the website a study on Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. You can look it up at our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. I have the entire presentation there. One of the things I thought today is the 4th day of Hanukkah. Curiously, it started on Christmas Day. I don't remember when the last time that happened. Usually it's a couple weeks before, a week before, a week after. But this year it coincides with the 25th of December, according to the Hebrew calendar. And so this is day four, and the day four calendar is called the light is called love. And so I'll just run through them. You can get them on the study. The first one is faith. And that, of course, is how we enter the plan of God, through faith alone in Christ alone. Second light is freedom. And that's what we obtain through Jesus Christ. If we believe in him, we have freedom indeed. The third one gives us then courage. So they seem to progress. And of course, the means whereby we live the Christian life is through love. Just as God has loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, so we ought to love not only one another of believers, but one another, our neighbor, love our neighbor as ourself, according to the Old Testament. And then charity is the fifth one that would come up tomorrow, which is the same as mercy. And of course, mercy and charity have the idea of grace in action. That is God planning, not just planning, but performing for man, giving us everything that we need. Then the sixth one is integrity. That is the concept of both righteousness and justice combined together to form the integrity of God. Righteousness means God is right in everything that he thinks. Justice means that God is perfectly just and fair in everything that he does. So the integrity of God is the combination of his right thinking and right doing. The righteousness of God, the justice of God combined to form integrity. That's the sixth light. The seventh is knowledge, and of course we need to have the knowledge of God which comes through the Word of God. The ultimate result is number eight, and that is peace. Paul speaks about peace, the fact that we have peace with God. We are said to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ by believing in him. So without going through the entire presentation, that is the Feast of Hanukkah going on. We're on day four. If you're following, if you have a menorah such as we have here at our house, you would light the fourth candle actually last night, and then you would light the fifth one at 6 p.m. this evening going into the fifth day. All right, so if you will, go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. For those who have just joined us, we have been studying the incarnation, that is Messiah's birth, and we're just looking at a brief study. This is a study that was put together by another pastor, and he had this material, and I picked it up and have been using it ever since, but I hadn't presented as such. So I pulled it out and took a look at it and said, that might be a good way to present the message of the incarnation. And so basically the pastor was up in Spokane, a now retired Todd Kennedy, Dr. Todd Kennedy, and he presented this material in his church some years ago. So whenever I have a good presentation that someone gives, I co-opt it, put it into my file, and so this year I have the opportunity to present it. We did the first few points. The first point was simply that Messiah's birth is a both historical and biblical stated fact. It's historic fact that he was born, although some people say, well, I don't know if Jesus ever really lived. I don't know where you've been, in a hole somewhere, because obviously even the great historian Josephus records the life of Jesus, and he says there that many people believe that he rose from the dead. He states it categorically in his History of the Jews. And so biblically, as well as historically, we have the fact of the birth of Jesus Christ. And, of course, John 1:14 is the summary of the incarnation. The Word became flesh, that is Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So John 1:14, point one. Point two, we looked at last time, and there we went through some of the Old Testament passages, such as Genesis 3:15, and particularly Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, as well as some New Testament passages, including Hebrews, that dealt with the fact that God had planned this incarnation in eternity past, long before anything was created. And secondly, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 18 and Isaiah 7:14, Micah 5:2, and other places, we see that it was predicted in the Old Testament. We know the passion and the work of Christ dying on the cross is predicted and taught in Isaiah 52, the last two verses, and Isaiah 53. But all through the Old Testament, really, starting with Moses, the prediction of the person of the Messiah was going to come. In fact, Moses even said, in the latter days, one will come, a prophet like me, and you better listen to him. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he said. And so he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even with Abraham, he was looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. And of course, the Davidic covenant speaks to that royalty that Jesus Christ would possess in the latter days, not just his son Solomon, but his son through the line up through Mary, and of course, legally through Joseph, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had that prediction. And then, of course, we have Gabriel, who is the basic angel that protects Israel. We see him talking to Daniel in the book of Daniel. So Gabriel is one who brings information. We always think of him as the trumpeter. I'm not sure that he actually is one that has a trumpet, but I like the idea because I play trumpet. Brad plays trumpet, so some of us play trumpet. So we think about Gabriel as announcing whether he had a trumpet fanfare or not, but he is certainly with the Lord, and he is the one who is responsible and works with Israel, defending them and giving them information. So it's important that we see he is the angel that came to Mary and gave her the information about Messiah in Luke 1:26. And then, of course, an angel, we believe the angel of the Lord, before the Lord entered into the body that was prepared for him, the angel of the Lord, a reflection of the second member of the Trinity from the Old Testament, known as the angel of the Lord. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form or acting as the second member of the Trinity before actually entering to the body that God had prepared for him in the body of Mary the Virgin. And then Elizabeth, interesting thing about Elizabeth in Luke 1:39 was that Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant, but not just that. She was pregnant for 6 months when Mary came to her house, and she was given information, apparently, by an angelic messenger. Doesn't state exactly how, but she was aware that the Messiah was going to be born through this Virgin Mary, her cousin. And then finally, we have Simeon, who was waiting for the Messiah, and that's in Luke 2:25. And then we have the unique event, and of course, we know that it was a virgin conception. And that is found, as we noted last time, in Isaiah 7:14. And we talked about that. And then the conception was by not Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the birth happened at just the right time, right the place in history, as is described in Galatians 4:4, in what's called the fullness of time. The birth was certainly a child, but it was a son, and it was going to be a king, because in the latter days, in fact, the wise men coming from the east, probably Persia, multiple wise men, but only three are mentioned because only three gifts, but there were probably many more that came, a whole entourage. They never came just three guys on camels, for sure, but they would have an entourage that came to recognize and worship the king. They understood it from the stars, I believe, because they were star astrologers and astronomers, and they understood the gospel message in the stars, and therefore, because of that, they were led by a star all the way to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem. They were not there at the birth, but subsequent to that, probably about a year to 2 years later, when Jesus was in the house, as the Gospels present, they came and brought their gifts, which would have been certainly enough finances to provide for Mary and Joseph and their son in that early time. So they had all of that wealth that came, gold and things that were precious, frankincense and myrrh, all of those valuable commodities in the ancient world, not just the gold. Today we think about gold, and there was a comedian one time who said, well, when they came and they came and actually the fellow brought the gold and the other fellow brought the the myrrh, and they said, well, put the myrrh over there by the gold, because they didn't know what myrrh was, but I think they really did. So this was a comedian's presentation of the worth of gold as compared to frankincense and myrrh, but they were very valuable commodities in the Old Testament as well. But then Jesus Christ is also very God. In the Gospels, he is spoken of as Emmanuel. Emmanuel comes from the Hebrew, which means God with us, God with man. And therefore, Jesus is God in human form. And then finally, he is the Savior. We noted that in Matthew 21:21, and of course, elsewhere, 1 Timothy 1:15. That brings us to the fourth point, and that is the Messiah's birth was witnessed by many individuals. We do have Mary, and that brings us to Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Pick it up there. So we're going to go through that and just look at a couple of these passages. Luke 2, 4 through 7 reads this way, and Joseph went up from Galilee. I'm in Luke 2, 4. Went up from Galilee from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, which is called Bethlehem. Well, the city of David, I'm sorry. The city of David was later part of Jerusalem, the southern part below the temple. But this is also called the city of David, Bethlehem here, because he was of the house and lineage of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And it says she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in the clothes, these are the grave clothes, so-called swaddling clothes. It's kind of gauze that is used to wrap dead bodies. And so it's interesting that he was wrapped in these for protection as a baby, just as if he were a corpse. And of course, foretelling the fact that he would die for the sins of the world, and be so wrapped as he was placed into the tomb, prophetically speaking here. And so it says here that they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. So we have Mary who sees it. We have the angel of the Lord in Luke 2, 9. So in verse 9 here it says, and an angel, I believe that's the angel of the Lord, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were terribly frightened. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news. There's the gospel. They get the gospel. They're the first ones other than Mary to get the gospel information. Good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. What's the good news? Jesus Christ came into human history, and if you believed in him, you have everlasting life. From that time on, but of course, the work to accomplish that salvation was subsequent when he went to the cross to bear the sins of the world. Verse 11, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it says there will be a sign for you. You will find him wrapped in these grave clothes and lying in a manger. That will be the sign, so they'll know who to look for. And obviously, they did find these, and so this was the people. Who were these? The shepherds. Okay, the shepherds. Yeah, I have them listed separately here in Luke 2:8. I skipped over that, and so it was in that same section. Also in 15 through 20, might as well pick that up. Verse 15, it says, and it came about that when the angels had gone away from them, that is the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem. They were on the outskirts, of course, on the hillside, probably in September, October, something like that. Obviously, Christmas is not on the 25th of December. That's when we commemorate it, actual birth of Christ, probably in late September, October, because the flocks would still be on the hills foraging. They wouldn't be out there in the cold of winter in December. And so let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was as he lay in the mangers. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. So we have the shepherds. And then actually in Luke 2, 13 through 15, we have a multitude of angels as well. So 2:13 there, we see that the angels appeared. So we have a multitude of angels and then the shepherds. So we have those who witnessed Mary, the angel of the Lord, and then, of course, a multitude of angels and the shepherds. The final 2 points, Mary responded to the Messiah's birth. Many responded to Messiah's birth. The first, of course, was Joseph. Even before the birth, Mary, of course, was told. So chronologically, Mary would be the first one there to get the information from Gabriel. But Joseph obeyed the command of God. So the first thing with regard to the virgin birth is the fact that we need to be obedient, recognizing that there was a virgin birth, and that virgin birth produced the Messiah who delivers us from our sins. And so Joseph, of course, after some travail, thinking perhaps that someone had had relations with Mary before they came together, since she was betrothed to him. And the idea in those days is if you broke that betrothal, it was the same as committing adultery, obviously, even though you hadn't been married. And therefore, these people would, people of the city would stone them to death. Apparently, that was something that plagued them throughout their life, because I think there was always an undercurrent of people saying, yeah, well, this child is, you know, he's not even Joseph's child and all that. They say it's a virgin birth. So I'm sure that if they had the CNN or the news media of today, the scuttlebutt would have gone on and on and on the media. And I'm sure it was of interest to people in that time. But Joseph obeyed the command of the angel. This is in Matthew 1:18, and he took her to be his wife. And of course, they traveled then during the time of the census down to the time to Bethlehem where he was born. So we have this. So he was obedient. Secondly, the shepherds sought him. We noted that in 2:15 and 16 of Luke, and they sought him. They proclaimed him and they praised him. So the shepherds sought and they proclaimed and they praised God. This is something that we ought to do. We need to obey the commands of God. We need to seek the Lord. We need to announce his work on the cross, his salvific work, and we need to praise God for it. Third, the people. Well, the people, of course, always come afterwards and they wondered. They thought this was kind of a curious thing. They wondered at the shepherd's proclamation. So the gospel went out, and people took it in different ways. But at the very least, there was wonder as to what this could be. Is this really the Messiah? Certainly the Hebrew people of that time, if they knew their Bible, which some of them probably did, recognized from the Old Testament passages in Isaiah and elsewhere that Messiah was going to come in an unusual way, particularly through a virgin birth. And the fact that they rejected the notion of a virgin birth indicates that they really did not know their Old Testament. Even today, we see that many Hebrew people study only the books of Moses. They do not study the Proverbs, the Psalms, although they may look at the Psalms as hymnic. Nevertheless, terms of the prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these are kind of ignored. Judy and I attended a synagogue one time, and as you might expect, the entire message was all about the teachings of Moses, nothing mentioned about the prophets. And I didn't realize it at the time, but apparently that's pretty much tradition in the synagogue. If you go to a Jewish synagogue today and listen to the message, it's going to be all about Moses and what he did and the travels and all of those things. And of course, the seven feasts of Israel are all under the Mosaic covenant. And so they emphasize Moses and the covenants, and they de-emphasize the prophets who speak directly to this messianic future. And then, of course, we have the fact that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered the events as well. And so, obviously, it was her child, but nevertheless, it was the child of God. And so No one can really imagine what was going through her thoughts and her mind. She knew the facts and the reality of it, but just imagine yourself trying to figure this, that God has selected you to be the one to bring Messiah into the earth. And then we have Simon. Simon was a priest, and he was in the course of priests at that time. They have a number of different priests that had the duty in the temple, and they would go, of course, and they had various courses that they would do, and then they would be there for a week or two, and the next one would come in, and then the next one. And so he was on duty at that time, Simon, and he praised God and he proclaimed the ministry of Jesus in Luke 2:25. We might look over there, Luke 2:25. Behold, there was a certain man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That would be the coming of Messiah. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, obviously this was for circumcision at the very least, or it could have been the sacrifice of the turtle doves because they offered a sacrifice for the child. And then he took him in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen the salvation, thy salvation." Obviously, he's speaking of Jesus as the salvation. So he understood that he was the Messiah. And of course, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, not just to the Hebrew people, but according to the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant was not just for Israel, but it had the overlapping section for the Gentiles, that all people would be blessed by the people of Israel. And so here he mentions that the revelation to the Gentiles, it would be a light to them. So Jesus would be not just the Savior of the world and the Messiah to Israel, but he would be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. Obviously to the Gentiles, a light, and the Messiah to Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child, this one, is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." And then he finishes off here, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." And then it kind of breaks off at that point. So we have Simeon here, and he praised the Lord, proclaimed Jesus' ministry. And then we have, following that, Anna. And of course, Anna, we find her in Luke 2:36 and following. And it says at that very moment in, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years." Nice way of saying that. I like that. I'm advanced in years too. "And having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage." She was married in their late years and lived 7 years. "And then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned," that is Mary and Joseph, "to Galilee, to their own city in Nazareth." So we have here Anna, Luke 2:36 through 38. She thanked the Lord, and also as the people, as the shepherds, as Simeon and Anna, they all proclaimed Jesus Christ as what? The Savior of the world. Then the Magi, some 2 years later, they came, and that's in Matthew 2, particularly verses 7 through 16. They came later and worshiped the Lord. The last One is not someone who actually saw the Messiah, but one who spoke about him, was King Herod. And in Matthew 2, 1 through 18, his attempt was to kill the Messiah. So the last point that I have down here is, what is my response to Messiah's birth? This, of course, is for the unbeliever, but also for the believer, because just as we saw Joseph, is it like Joseph? Are we obedient to the things of God that he has prepared for us in his word? Or like the shepherds, have we sought him? As an unbeliever, you need to seek God and seek his salvation through Christ. And then proclaim and announce it. That's give the gospel. And of course, praise God because of the fact that he has sent his son, like the shepherds. Or like the people who wondered, yet many of them made proclamation to the Lord. They came to faith even as they were witnessing this great miracle. And then, of course, we have Mary. And Mary treasured these things up. She was obedient and trusted the Lord, even in the midst of the fact that the virgin birth seemed improbable, but nothing is impossible with God. Or like Simeon, who was a priest. In that sense, of course, each one of us is a priest of the Most High God after what's called the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so this priest, of course, a priest of Israel, one of multiple priests, not even the high priest, but this individual was given the special privilege of being there and blessing Mary and Joseph and the child and describing what he was going to do as part of his salvific work. And then, of course, we have Anna. And Anna was simply a servant of the Lord. We might say that she was part of the cleaning crew. I don't want to diminish her position, but she was there working in the temple. We don't know exactly what she did, but I'm guessing that she was a housekeeper, just a common person. So we go from the priest to the common person, and she likewise had a great message with regard to the person of Jesus Christ. So we have a house cleaning lady, we have a priest, we have shepherds, and of course we also have then, as we noted, the Magi. These were rulers of the land in the east, probably coming out of the area of Persia, perhaps a part of the high priesthood in Persia, those who studied the stars because they were aware of this. But perhaps many of these were believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because if they were in Persia, they may have been the descendants of those who knew Daniel. And Daniel had a tremendous presence and probably gave the fact that there would be a Messiah born someday. He probably gave them the information that was presented in the stars. And when they saw the star pictures converging in a particular pattern and a special star that God has designed, they followed that star en masse and went all the way to Israel to worship that child. And so worshiping the child, or those who want to destroy Messiah, like Herod, and we see that today. Destroy him? Well, they can't destroy him because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But many tried to destroy his believers, his followers, to destroy the book that describes who and what God is, who and what Christ is. And so hopefully we are like the former rather than the latter Herod. Well, that's the incarnation, the Messiah birth, a brief. We started it last week and we finished it now. And so I wanted to, we looked again at the Feast of Hanukkah. We mentioned some of those things. And also another study that you might look up online. There's two studies that we did previously. We won't go through them this morning. In the second hour, I wanted to go through some things dealing with New Year's. Some of the resolutions, things that we looked at in the past. And as I reviewed that material last night, I thought, I need to hear this. I need to hear this again. So you're going to have to suffer with me because you probably need to hear it again, because you're going to have all kinds of things said with regard to New Year's resolution. Most people just consider it like Christmas or even Hanukkah as a festival, as a party. And these, of course, have great significance, the birth of Christ, and Hanukkah, the deliverance from Antiochus and freedom at that particular time in 156 B.C. before Christ. And so we have those, but we also had some studies that we looked at in the past. One of them was, why did Jesus come to earth at all? And I remember being in a Bible study one time where they said the whole reason he came was that he could reveal the word of his Father and reveal truth. I thought, well, that's true, but that's certainly not all he came to do. It sounds like he did go to the cross and die for our sins, as well as teaching truth and revealing the truth of God. And I think scripture indicates that he was going to take a bride. And that bride, of course, are the members of the church age. Collective, we are said to be the body of Christ. But in the future, he is coming to take us as the bride of Christ. And as we inhabit that heavenly Jerusalem, after we are raptured out and go to be with the Lord, we're even spoken of in that city as the bride coming down out of heaven. Well, the city isn't the bride, but all the church age saints compose the bride of Christ. So he comes to take a bride. So there are many things that Jesus came to do. And of course, the first one that we note, I just want to run through these. Do we have enough time to go through? I think we do. I wanted to go through these. By the way, these are at the website. We won't go through all the scripture. We've done them in past time. But this is something that you can review, perhaps have a personal Bible study. It could take you several hours to teach through these or work through these. And so we see that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's one thing he did. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. It's in Luke 19:10 and Matthew 18, verse 11. And so Christ came as the Son of Man in human body, as the Messiah, to seek and to save the lost. Also, people say, well, they thought that, he's going to be a judge in future time. He said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, he is going to judge the world. First time, he didn't come to judge the world. In fact, we remember the demons that were in that individual, and they said, did you come to send us to the lake of fire? Did you come to judge us? And he said, no, but he made them get out of the person, and they went into a herd of swine and drowned, and so they didn't go to the lake of fire yet. He didn't come to judge them yet. He came to hassle them, you might say, and get them out of people's hair, out of their bodies, and so forth. And so he did not come to judge the world. That's the end time judgment, the great white throne judgment, when all the demons will be cast into the lake of fire. But to save the world, John 12:47. The end time judgment include the second advent, which is when Jesus will start the millennial kingdom, and all of the demons will be cast off the earth in a place called Tartarus, until the great white throne judgment, when they will be cast into the lake of fire. So we have those various judgments noted here. The Son of Man did not come to be served, he says, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So there are a number of purposes, obviously. When Jesus spoke about his death, he said, for this very purpose, that is his death on the cross, I came into this hour. So he says, my death that's coming up is the very reason I came into earth. And then he said, I came for judgment into the world. Wait a minute, it just said he wasn't going to judge the world. But the judgment here refers to the animosity of unbelievers towards those who would believe in him. So there's a judgment between the sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers, and that goes on all the time, and therefore God is separating. Eventually, he will cast out the goats, the unbelievers, in the time of judgment. And of course, he also said, I am a king, for this I have been born, and I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. He recognized that he was to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see it in John 18:17, also in Revelation, where he is declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He also said he had to preach the kingdom of God. That was the preaching of the millennial kingdom. So part of the ministry of Jesus Christ was to teach about the forthcoming kingdom, that millennial reign when he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords on earth. He preached with regard to that end time, and this is what means to preach about the kingdom. And he did this, as did John the Baptist, as a preacher too. And then it says that he appeared for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. So one of the things that he came to do was to destroy the works of the devil. And then he came especially for believers. He said, I came that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. This is for us as believers. He came that we might have life abundantly. And then The ultimate reason that Jesus came to earth is stated over in John 17, 1 through 4. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And therefore, Jesus came to glorify the Father. Number 11, Jesus came to establish a new covenant with Israel, replacing the Mosaic covenant. It's described in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. The new covenant includes the blessing to Israel and the overflow blessing to the dispensation of the church to the Gentiles, as we said earlier. And finally, the last but not least is that he came to take a bride. This is described in Revelation 19, 7 and 9, Revelation 21, as well as Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. These, of course, we have taught in the past. You can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, Reasons Why Jesus Came to Earth. And a parallel is, who is Jesus Christ? Well, we kind of did that this morning in our brief of the Incarnation, although there is a separate study you can look up. Who is Jesus Christ? All of these are yours, are available to you at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity to study these multiple facets, the facet with regard to Hanukkah, the festival of lights that the Hebrew people recognize, freedom that was given to them by you under the Maccabee warriors who defended Jerusalem and reestablished the worship in the temple. Thank you for that. We thank you for the commemoration of the birth of your son, Jesus Christ, that all that is involved there, especially the fact that he came into human history to die on the cross and bear the sins of all members of the human race. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only begotten son, only born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, believes in him. Believes what? Believes that he is undiminished deity, true and perfect God in every sense, in every attribute. He is undiminished deity. And he became true humanity, taking on the form of men through the virgin birth. He entered into that body and became a living human being. Therefore, true humanity, yet without sin because of the virgin birth. And he lived a sinless life, pardon me, qualifying him to go to the cross as a sinless sacrifice. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And surely he did. And so he bore the sins of the world, the total world, every sin that was ever committed, of every person, once and for all time. And he did it on the cross of Calvary. And you can have salvation right where you sit. You'll not have the wrath of God, but you will have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings, and eventually, a resurrection body. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In fact, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John in his epistle says he wrote these things so that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time, for these messages. We pray that people would examine them on the website, make them part of their permanent study and frame of reference, so that they can proclaim and witness to the gospel message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I ran a little over.